Again, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, we'll read Revelation 1 verse 19 first, and then we'll head over to Revelation chapter 4. So hold your finger in Revelation chapter 4, but look at Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So notice, it says, "Write the things which thou hast seen," speaking to John. "Write the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." This verse in the book of Revelation is considered the outline verse of the book of Revelation. It divides the book into three parts. The things which thou hast seen. That's the things that had happened in the immediate past. Then the things which are, the things that are currently happening right then and there. And then number three, the things which shall be hereafter. And the things which are, those are the present. The things which thou hast seen, that's the past. The things which shall be, that's the future. And so we're going to jump over to Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to see the things that are going to happen after the Lord raptures all believers, after the Lord catches us up from this world. We're going to look at chapter number 4 here this evening. But before we do, let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His word tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, we love You, and we're so grateful for Your goodness. And Lord, we stand here, we sit here tonight, realizing that without You, we can do nothing. Without You, we would not have all the blessings that we have. We would not have the praises that we can share in all the good things that You've done. Lord, they're overwhelming. Lord, You overload us with Your goodness. And Lord, we thank You for Your word tonight. We pray, dear God, that You would please speak to each and every heart. Lord, use Your word this evening to chip away at our imperfections. Lord, to convict us, to challenge us. Father, we do pray for Pastor and Miss Sarah and Ben and their family. Lord, You just bless them in their travels. Lord, we pray for all that's happening on the property here tonight. Lord, every class, every teacher, Lord, every word that's going to be said, every song that's sung, Lord, may be honoring and glorifying to You. And Lord, we just praise You tonight, and we want to tell You we're grateful. We pray now that once again, You would help us, Lord, to grow closer to You, be more like Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. So a doctor at a mental institution was making his rounds when he heard shouting from one of the rooms. The shouting was a person saying, "I am the king of the universe. I am the ruler of the world. From now on, everyone will do what I say because I am the supreme commander of the galaxies." This doctor, he became inquisitive, and he investigated, and he opened the door to find a man standing on a chair, beating his chest and yelling, "I am the king of the universe." "Harry," yelled the doctor, "Harry, get down off that chair and quiet down, Harry. You're disrupting people who are trying to sleep." Harry said, "I'm the king of the universe." "Harry, you are not the king of the universe," the doctor said. Harry yelled back at the doctor, "Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm the king of the universe." And the doctor says to Harry, "Just what makes you think you are the king of the universe?" Harry said, "Well, God told me I was king of the universe," he shouted. And just then a voice yelled from another room down the hallway, "I did not." It's a mental. Anyway, all right. So so the one thought he was God and the one. Okay, anyway. Amen. I tell that joke, even though it wasn't funny, but I tell that joke to help us to realize that at times we can kind of get that "I'm the king of the universe" mentality. At times we can kind of get that "I'm the center of it all" mentality. And I know we're Christians, and this is the Wednesday night crowd. This is the, you know, the faithful of the faithful, and this is the committed crowd. I get all that, but all of us, because of our flesh, all of us, because of our humanity, at times our pride can rise up and we can think, "Well, it's about me." Or, "Why isn't it about me?" Or, "Why haven't they recognized?" Or, "Why haven't these things happened the way I feel they should happen?" And we start to think that, hey, we're in charge. We're the king. As a matter of fact, we get offended at times because people do not respect our position, or they don't respect our authority, or they don't respect who we are. And we got to be careful of getting the mentality of, it's all about me. In Revelation chapter number 4, the Bible not only points to it not being about us, but it also points to the fact that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about God. To be quite honest with you, First Baptist Church of Kingstown, the reason that you and I are even alive, the reason that we even exist, is for His glory. And Revelation chapter number 4, the title of the message tonight, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. And we see in Revelation 1:19, we saw the outline verse of the book of Revelation. The things which thou hast seen refers to the vision which John had of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter number 1. The Lord Jesus showed himself to John on the island of Patmos, and he described who he is and what he had done. We see this in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 8, where the Lord Jesus speaking to John, there he says, I am Alpha and Omega. He's saying, hey, I'm it. It's about me. It's not about you, John. It doesn't matter that you've been ostracized from society. It doesn't matter that you've been exiled on this island. Hey, listen, it's not about you. What problems are you experiencing this week, today, today in your life? And you think, man, if I could only, if this could only, and God says, hey, it's not about you. It's about me. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. In that same passage in verse number 11 of Revelation 1, the Lord Jesus again speaking to John, he says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And so we see, he says, I'm the beginning, I'm the ending, I'm he which was and is to come, and I'm the first and the last. And then in verse number 18 in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord continues by saying, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. And so you see, he's saying, the things which you have seen, the things which you have heard of the Lord Jesus and who he is God. Amen. He said in verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega. And at the end of that verse, he says, the Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. He is God in human form. And so the things which are refers to the messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor. We see that in chapters 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And then from chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 22, that's the things that shall be hereafter. That's future events. That's a prophecy. Those are things that have not as of yet taken place. This refers to the events which will take place in the future. Once the church age, the age of the local church is over, the rest of the book of Revelation reveals what will happen once the Lord takes believers out of the world. And chapter 4 begins to describe what happens after you and I are taken to heaven. And so I have 3 points that I want to share with you tonight from Revelation chapter number 4. We're going to study the entire chapter. Look at point number 1, we see the summons to heaven. The summons to heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now, let's make sure we stop right there for just a second. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. I am the door. A door was opened in heaven. Lord Jesus Christ is the door. He is the way. He is the only entrance into heaven. And here he says, behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. As of a trumpet. This is the Lord Jesus Christ here speaking. He's the door. He's the voice. It goes on to say in verse 1 of Revelation 4, talking with me, which said, now look at what he says, come up hither. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. In this verse, in verse 1, John is referring to what is generally called the rapture. Come up hither, the catching away, the removing of all Christians, all born-again believers from planet Earth. The rapture is an event that will, when all born-again believers are removed, they're transported, they're translated to heaven. Listen, the word rapture is not found in Scripture, but the concept, the idea, the principle of the rapture absolutely is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, turn there with me if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 13. The word rapture is not found in Scripture, but we absolutely do know and see the term or the philosophy, the principle, the teaching of being transported, being translated. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. I believe it referenced the trumpet, the sound of a voice as of a trumpet in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. The trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, here it is, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the concept of the rapture, the catching up, the catching away. He said, come up hither. That's what it's talking about. That's a reference to the rapture. Now, the word rapture, again, is not in the Bible. The word that's translated from the Hebrew, or excuse me, from the Greek, rather, it's harpazo, rapture. That's where we get the word rapture from. That word harpazo means to seize, to catch away, to catch up, to pluck, to pull, to take by force. Well, Pastor Morales, that can't be, we can't build doctrine on just that one verse or just that one passage, and I would say I agree with you. But there's other instances in Scripture where we see this catching away, this translating, this catching away taking place. Philip was translated. He was transported in Acts chapter number 8. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 8. We're looking at examples of catching away, of rapturing, of people being translated in Scripture. Acts chapter number 8, and look at verse 38. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Okay, we know the story. Philip, he went there and he preached Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he got saved. Verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, look at what it says, caught away Philip. Caught away. Same terminology as caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4. Same concept as Revelation 1, come up hither. Caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. He just disappeared. He was gone without a trace. I mean, the eunuch's like, how'd this guy just disappear? He caught away that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So we see 1 Thessalonians 14, where the Bible talks about the catching away. We see Acts chapter 8, where Philip was caught away. Let's look at another example. Paul was also translated. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We see the apostle Paul, he was also translated. He was also caught away. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 2. The apostle Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up. Caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. We see the concept of catching away. We see the concept of translation. We see the concept of God taking a person in his omnipotence, because he has power over nature. He has power over the laws of physics. And he says, if I want this guy to go from here to there, I wish I could make it from Baltimore to Alexandria like this. Amen. I mean, that traffic is no joke, you know. I said, man, Lord, catch me away and take me to Alexandria. But not going to happen. But nonetheless, we see the catching away. As a matter of fact, another example. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was caught up. Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter number 1, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Paul. We see Philip. And then, of course, we see in Revelation 1 where the catching up, the rapturing. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So we see that even though the word rapture is not found in the scriptures, not found in the Bible, the concept, the idea, the principle of the rapture absolutely is. It's a biblical doctrine. It absolutely does happen. Now, I'm not saying it's happening today, but it's going to happen one day. And it's not going to be just one person. It's going to be every born-again believer is all of a sudden, in one moment, going to be caught away, disappear. They're going to be gone. They're going to be translated. They'll no longer be on the earth. We'll meet the Lord in the air. And so I love 1 Thessalonians 4 where it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I want to mention one thing back to Revelation 4. If you'll turn back there, Revelation 4. Notice this. In Revelation 4 in verse 1, we see the catching away, the concept of the rapture being mentioned. And all of the tribulation judgments don't happen. They begin in Revelation chapter 6. And so the people of God, God's family, is going to be removed before the tribulation happens. Everybody with me? Yeah. It's a pre-tribulation rapture. It's not a mid-trib. You know, it's, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, I believe it is, says that he's going to catch us away. He's going to take us out of here. So the wrath of God will not be poured out on us. Praise the Lord. He will spare us from his wrath. And there are some people who believe that they say, well, you know, God's going to spare us from his wrath. But you know, some of the bad things are going to happen. And then he's going to take us, you know, when all the really, really, really bad stuff happens. I say, listen, I don't want to be part of any of the bad stuff. I don't care how minor it is. I don't want any parts of any of God's wrath in any form or fashion whatsoever. And he tells me that he's going to remove me from this earth before he pours out his wrath on the earth. We see the summons to heaven. Let's look at number two. Number two, we see the sights in heaven. The sights in heaven. Here in Revelation, we see that John saw things that no other human being on earth was able to see. John was translated into the throne room of God. The key word in this chapter, in Revelation chapter 4, is the word throne. Throne. Remember, the title of the message, it's all about him. It's all about him. It's not about us. And we see that it appears 14 times in this chapter and 46 times in the entire book of Revelation. A throne represents authority. A throne represents judgment. The emphasis being that God is sovereign and God is in control. He will rule, but he will also judge. God's throne, God's glory, and God's worship is the center of the Bible. It's the center of this book. And the whole universe revolves around him, and he is worthy and deserving of our praise. Let me just say, he's worthy and deserving of our praise whether our health is good or not. He's worthy and deserving of our praise whether all our bills are paid or not. He's worthy and deserving of our praise whether our kids are obedient or not. He's worthy and deserving of our praise whether, you know, we have 12 people in church or 200 people in church. He's still worthy. He still deserves our praise. And so we have to understand that it's not about the results for us. It's all about him because he created us. He's our Savior. He's our provider. He's our Father. And we should praise him. I'll be honest with you. Y'all know this. When people, I struggle when I'm leading music, and I've said this before, I've said it here, and I'm saying it at Baltimore Baptist. When I'm leading music and people aren't singing. And always, whenever I have to kind of, you know, tiptoe around that subject, you know, I don't have a good voice. Well, yeah, I can't sing really well. And I said, it doesn't matter. The IRS doesn't care whether you have a good job or a bad job. They still want their money. Amen? They don't care whether you have good health or bad health. They still want their money. And really, you know, do they deserve it? Are they, worthy? Not necessarily, but God is. And it doesn't matter whether you have a good voice or a bad voice or, you know, you're having a good day or a bad day. It doesn't matter if you woke up on the right side of the bed or the wrong side of the bed. It doesn't matter. He's worthy. He's deserving. We should praise him. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 1 again. After this I looked, and behold, a door, the Lord Jesus, was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, again, the Lord Jesus, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, here it is, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne of God, and God himself is the centerpiece of why you and I were created. Worshiping him is our purpose. There are several different perspectives that help us to understand this in chapter number 4 of Revelation. Four subpoints that I want you to consider under point number 2, the sights in heaven. Letter A, on the throne. On the throne. Look at verse 2 again. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Obviously, this is referring to God the Father. God is the one on the throne, and John gives us no physical description of God the Father. He only uses words that the reader can understand to illustrate what he saw. Because you and I cannot fathom, we can't comprehend, we can't completely wrap our minds around the appearance of God. You see, the Bible uses anthropomorphic type words or wordings or phrases. For instance, you know, the Bible say the hand of God. Well, does God have a hand? I don't know. But I can understand a hand because I know what a hand is like. So God uses terminology. It talks about, you know, he casts his sins behind his back. Well, does God have a back? I don't know. It talks about different things, you know, the eyes of the Lord. And it refers to him in terms that you and I can understand. It refers to God in terms that you and I can comprehend, whether or not, you know, when he wrote in Daniel, he wrote on the wall, it was the finger of God, right? When he wrote the Ten Commandments, it was the finger of God. So again, does God have fingers? I don't know. I have no idea. But I know this, I understand that, and it helps me be able to relate to this omnipotent, all-powerful creator being. And so here, humanly speaking, we can't see God in all of his glory and be able to compute or decipher what we see. Exodus 33:20 says this, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. I mean, if we were to see God in all of his glory, I don't know what would happen. I don't think we would survive. I mean, when Moses came down off the mount, I mean, his face was so glowing and shining that they were like, wow, man, I can't take it. Man, you got to cover yourself up. There's too much. There's too much glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured on that Mount of Transfiguration before Peter, James, and John, and man, he was bright. And John, when he saw him here in Revelation chapter 1, he said, man, he was so bright as the sun shineth in his strength. We can't handle God in all of his glory. Because he's worthy, he's perfect, he's holy. And so John uses precious stones to describe the appearance of God because he's beautiful, he's bright. There is an aura of beauty and brightness that surrounds God. But jasper and sardius stones, they represent certain characteristics of God. The jasper represents his holiness. Revelation 21 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, I'm not a gem expert by any means. I don't know hardly anything about gems and that sort of thing. And so I had to do some digging and some researching and saying, okay, well, what are these stones that are being referred to here? This is the information that I found. The jasper stone is said to be clear as crystal. Now, scientifically, a jasper stone can be several different colors. It can be red, it can be brown, or it can be yellow. It is also generally opaque, or, you know, you can see through it. It's translucent. You can see through it. But when you have a perfect combination of all the colors of the visible spectrum, you have a perfect and colorless entity which seems transparent. Again, he's using these terms to describe what he sees when he sees God the Father on his throne. The Encyclopedia Britannica describes the jasper stone as being part of the family of quartz, which falls under the category of silica minerals. The encyclopedia states that when silica minerals are pure, they are colorless and transparent and have a glass-like luster. And so this is what John is saying. He said, man, this is what I see. This is what I can understand. This is how God looks. Man, he's glorious. He's beautiful. He shines. And man, he's translucent. Man, he's using so many different terms to describe what he sees. The sardius stone is red, signifying the justice of God. God's justice has a double effect. It is necessary for pardoning as well as for punishing. You see, God's justice is satisfied when a person places their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because his red blood covers their sin. And so his justice, however, will also be satisfied when he judges everyone who refuses to place their trust in the red blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyone who says, well, it doesn't matter, it's not the blood, you know, it's just the death. No, 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 the blood matters because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the Bible says that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And so the blood is so important. We see what's on the throne. We see God the Father. Then we see letter B, we see what's around the throne. Look at verse number 3. We see what's around the throne. Look at verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. A rainbow in sight like unto an emerald. How many of you are like me and say, man, the rainbow, first of all, belongs to God. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And there's a certain section of our society that has stolen the rainbow from God. And we need to bring back the true meaning of the rainbow. Amen. And we see here in heaven, in the throne room of God, John says, man, I see a rainbow. I see a rainbow in sight like unto an emerald. Now, of course, we know that a rainbow is God's reminder that he will never flood the earth again like he did during Noah's time. And it is a sign of mercy, a sign of mercy. If you ever notice that I love when I see a rainbow, you know, after the rain, or, you know, it's a beautiful thing. And it's so magnificent, especially when you see one from beginning all the way to the end. Man, it's just a beautiful thing. But it's a rainbow. It's a bow. You ever, now I don't hunt, okay? Y'all know, right? I hunt in the grocery store, down the meat aisle, and that's my hunting. But men that do hunt, some of them will hunt with a bow. But in order to hunt with a bow, you must have not only the bow, you must have the arrow. The rainbow is a sign of mercy because there's no arrow. There's no punishment. Now the punishment has been stayed. The punishment has been completed. And so it's a bow with no arrow. It's a sign of mercy. And so again, those who are born again have obtained admission into God's throne room by his grace and by his mercy. They no longer have to fear death, hell, or the grave. The color of the rainbow, it says here in verse 3, is also significant. It is said to appear like unto an emerald. An emerald is green. I know that much. Okay? And green is the color of vegetation. It is the color of life. For instance, the greener the vegetable is, the healthier it is. And the less I want to eat it. Amen? why can't meat be green? Amen? Anyway, shrubbery, if you let it go bad, right? Shrubbery, trees, leaves, bushes, they're green. When they're healthy, they're green. And when they're not healthy, when they're dying, they turn a different color. They turn brown. And so we see that the predominant color of the rainbow is green in the throne room of God. This represents life, and specifically eternal life for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those of us who have done that, in verse 1, we've been summoned to heaven. We've been brought before the throne room of God. Also, we see around the throne, another thing that we see around the throne was 24 elders. Look at verse 4. Verse number 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. When I was a younger Christian and trying to learn the scriptures and reading through the Bible, and I would read things like that, I'm like, what in the world is this talking about? Like, who are these 24 elders, and who are these 24 people? And so we know that an elder is another synonymous word for pastor or shepherd or church leader, and the pastor is the representative of the church. But these 24 elders don't just represent a specific church. They represent the entire group of people that have believed on Christ. You have 24, so you have 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel, representing the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers. Then you have 12 for the 12 apostles who represent the New Testament saints, the New Testament believers. And this is, these 12 elders, they represent everyone that has trusted Christ throughout the whole history of the world. They're represented by these 12, or these 24 rather, these 24 elders. So we see a rainbow. We see the 24 elders. Look at what else we see around the throne. Look at verse number 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. The glassy sea. The sea like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts each had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You know, in the scriptures, every time someone has a vision of the heavenly throne room, they see some form of these beasts, these creatures, whatever they are. Ezekiel had a very similar vision in Ezekiel chapter 1. Isaiah had a similar vision in Isaiah chapter number 6. Ezekiel refers to the beasts that he saw as cherubims. Isaiah refers to them as seraphims. Their purpose is to praise God around his throne day and night, never stopping praising, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I tell you what, if you have a hard time praising God here on earth, man, you're going to be uncomfortable in heaven. It's going to be something where you're going to be like, "Oh, man, I don't know about this." Well, you better start to know. You better start to know now, because you're going to be doing it for all of eternity, praising him, worshiping him, and honoring him. That's why two golden cherubims covered the mercy seat, the spot where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, was in the tabernacle, with their wings covering the mercy seat, humbling themselves. Bowing themselves, praising the Lord, honoring him, worshiping him. It's all about him, folks. It's all about him. You see, these, they symbolize God's creation. So we saw the rainbow. We saw the elders. We saw the sea, the crystal sea. And then we see these beasts. They represent all of God's creation. And the purpose of all of God's creation is to praise and worship him. We see the representation of God's creation in the covenant with Noah. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And look at verse number 10 of Genesis chapter number 9. We see what's on the throne. It's God himself, God the Father. We see what's around the throne. And these beasts, they represent all of God's creation. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Look at verse number 10. "And with every living creature that is with you, man represented, of the fowl," we saw an eagle represented in Revelation 4, so that's the fowl, "of the cattle," we saw a calf mentioned in Revelation 4, "and of every beast of the earth," we saw the lion, the king of the beasts, mentioned in Revelation 4. So we see man, we see the eagle, the calf, and the beasts, verse 11, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." Listen, it's a reminder that God's creation not only received God's mercy and his grace, but God's creation should be worshiping and praising him. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they were laying down the palm branches and singing, shouting Hosanna, you know, to the king, and Hosanna, and the Pharisees and the scribes say, "Hey, tell your followers to shut up. To stop doing that." You remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, if they were to hold their tongue, their peace, the rocks would immediately cry out. Because God's creation is there to praise him. It's made and it's constructed. It's been given life, whether it's, you know, humans or whether it's animals or whether it's the trees or the forests or the mountains or the rivers, streams, and oceans. They were all created to point back to God Almighty and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory." You see, it's all about him. It's all about him. And so we see what's on the throne. We see what's around the throne. Letter C, we see what's from the throne. From the throne. Turn back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and look at verse number 5. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 5. It says, and out of the throne, we saw what's on the throne, around the throne. Now, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. These lightnings and these thunderings and these voices are all symbols of God's wrath. His judgment is about to be poured out on the earth. And this is also a reminder of his grace to us who are already there in his throne room, already in heaven. Because again, the rainbow usually comes after a storm, but here we see the rainbow before the storm. The storm is about to start. I mean, the storm is about to be poured out. I mean, God's going to allow his wrath to be unleashed on the inhabitants of the world. And before that storm, he says, all of you that are here, all of you that are represented here that believed on me and accepted my sacrifice, you won't have to worry about these storms. You won't have to worry about the thunderings and the lightnings and the voices and all the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. You see, normally a rainbow is seen after the storm, and here it's seen before. That term, the seven spirits of God, refers to the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have time to turn there. In Revelation chapter 5, we see that description in Revelation 5, verses 5 through 7. You couple that with Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and it talks about the seven spirits. It's the Spirit of God. It's God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. So we see what's on the throne. We see what's around the throne. We see what's coming from the throne. And then lastly, letter D, we see what's before the throne. What's before the throne. Look at verse 6 of Revelation 4. Verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. The crystal sea, it represents peace. You ever seen a lake that's just, there's no ripples, there's no waves? I mean, that's a peaceful scenery. You ever seen a painting of someone that painted maybe a mountainside, and then there's a river or a lake, man, it's just peaceful. And there's no ripples, no waves, man, it's serene. It's peaceful. There is peace for those of us who know Christ. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. There is peace for us. There's peace in our hearts. There's peace in our future. There's peace in our lives. There's peace in our families, or at least there should be. There should be peace in our minds. There should be peace in the way that we handle ourselves. We should be a peaceful people. Blessed are the peacemakers. I think sometimes some Christians think that verse says, blessed are the troublemakers. Because they like to make a whole lot of trouble. But that verse says, no, blessed are the peacemakers. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be people that are pacifists. That, you know, we refuse to confront evil. No. That means that we're going to do everything we can to keep the peace. And if that means we have to confront evil, then we're willing to do that to keep the peace. This sea, this represents peace, true peace, not a false peace, not a generated peace, but a godly, spiritual, eternal peace. After the tribulation period, the thunderings, the lightnings, the voices in verse 5, and the ultimate battle of Armageddon, we will live in peace, worshiping and praising God for all of eternity. Now, those that are unsaved, they don't know what that means. Those of us, before we were saved, we didn't know what true peace was. We thought we had peace, but all we had was, instead of having joy, we had happiness. You see, we're happy when our happenings are good. That's what happiness is. When our happenings are good, we're happy. But true joy, true peace is a condition of the heart. Hey, it doesn't matter if my happenings are good. I have joy in my heart because God is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my Comforter. The Word of God is my guide. Man, I've been forgiven. The Lord has loved me and blessed me. And I got peace. I got joy. It doesn't matter what's happening around me. This sea, peaceful, calm, like crystal, represents peace. Isaiah 57 verses 20 and 21 say the wicked, the unsaved, the unbelievers, they don't understand anything about true peace. It says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. In comparison to a sea of glass, they have a sea that's unrest, a sea that's it's causing all kinds of stirring and problems. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Aren't you glad that you're saved tonight? Aren't you glad that you can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding? That people can't, they just look at it and say, how in the world, I just know, I don't know if y'all heard about this in the AIBF fellowship. There's a pastor in Delaware, good young man, super nice guy. I mean, love this guy. He's awesome guy. Him and his wife, they have three children. She was expecting their fourth and she gave birth, you know, a couple months back, just 2 weeks ago. That little baby, 32 days old, graduated to heaven. And man, we feel very, very much empathy for them and sympathy for that family. But let me tell you something. These people, solid, I mean solid Christian people, they know the word, they know the Lord of the word, they have peace in their hearts, and they are ministering to other people through this. The wife, after the doctors basically gave up, said, does anyone know anything that we can do for this little girl? And they didn't, and she eventually passed away. They gave him and his wife some time there with their baby. Eventually, some hospital staff came back into the room, and the wife turned to the hospital staff and said, my baby's with Jesus. If he were to die today, where would you be? Witnessing. Let me tell you something. I'm not sure that I'd be that spiritual under those circumstances. I'm not sure that I'd be quite that put together. But I'm thankful that I can view a Christian, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife who have the peace of God in spite of a horrendous, I mean a horrific situation in their life. Why? Because they have the peace of God in their hearts. And so we see number one, the summons to heaven. We see number two, the sights in heaven. And then we see lastly, number three, the splendor of heaven. The splendor of heaven. Look at verse number eight. Verse number eight of Revelation 4. We're almost done. Verse number eight. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The splendor of heaven is this. We are going to finally, completely, absolutely fulfill the purpose that we were created for. You see, right now, we can only do it to a certain percent. Right now, we can only worship and praise because we still have this flesh. And man, the flesh says, I'm the king of the universe. No. And then when we get it right, we'll be, no, he's the king and I'm not. And then eventually the flesh comes back and says, I'm the king of the universe. I'm the king of my life. And we have to fight that thing. We have to fight. We can't do it perfectly here. But in heaven, at that throne room, we won't have to fight this flesh anymore. We won't have to fight the fleshly desires. We won't have to fight the fleshly agenda and the schedule and the kids and the grandkids and all these things that take our attention away from God and praise God for them. We just had another grandbaby. I don't know if y'all heard about that. Little boy. It's a miracle, amen. We got a boy in the family. And we were in Maine at a meeting this past week, and we got to visit with them. And I got to see him for the first time. Trina's seeing him for the second time. And he's just adorable. And we love him. But you know what? There's distractions here on earth. In heaven, there will be no distractions. The 24 elders, the beasts, everyone, everything bows before the throne of God. Everyone and everything in heaven is worshiping the one on the throne. All of the attention in heaven will be directed toward God. No one will be able to display pride or arrogance in heaven because all praise will be pointed and aimed at God. And by the way, If you start to think, well, all of a sudden here that it doesn't mention the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus, it's possible he is God. Revelation 5:13 expands on this. It says in Revelation 5 and verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead. He is God. Listen, you've heard the statement, well, it's all about me. Some people have that attitude, that mentality. In heaven, it's all about God. And you would think that in a church, right, in a local New Testament church, it would be all about God. But we know all too well that the flesh gets in and causes trouble. We know all too well that pride gets in and stirs up problems. We know all too well that people have to, you know, they get into these, you know, discussions and arguments and heated debates and we lose our sight. We lose our perspective on God. Leonardo da Vinci painted the Last Supper. It took him 4 years to complete this painting. He was very meticulous in the painting of the faces of the disciples and of the detail of the room. However, one of the reasons that it took him so long was that Da Vinci was almost finished, and a friend saw his painting and commented on how incredibly moving the painting was. He was just in awe. He was just wowed by this painting. And he said this, his friend said to Da Vinci, he says, especially the cup on the table. He says, it's brilliant. It's beautiful. My eyes were immediately drawn to the cup. Da Vinci, history says, got so angry that he immediately painted over the cup, blotting it out. He wanted the focus to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the cup, not on the apostles, not on anyone else, not on the food, not on anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. All attention had to be drawn to him. And anything that detracted from the Lord Jesus Christ had to be removed. When I hear that story, I think of my own life and I say, what is detracting? What is distracting me from having my attention and my eyes focused on the Lord? Well, I know I got things in my life that I have to eliminate, that I have to remove. And sometimes it's just getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, I got some things that I need to remove. I got some things that are before you, Lord. Maybe it's on Sunday, to the altar, in the church service, in the evening, whenever it might be. Every single day, I need to come and say, Lord, help me to keep my focus on you. Because this flesh and these desires, man, they remove the focus off of God and they put it back on me. They put it back on my wife. They put it back on my kids. And listen, now I'm not saying ignore these things, but not above God. Not above God. It's all about God. Him. Hey, let's return. Let's get back to, it's all about him. It's not about a preacher. It's not about a pastor. It's not about a specific church. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason we're here. Let's make sure that that's our focus. Let's bow together for a prayer. Father, we love you. And Lord, we confess to you tonight that we all can get distracted. We all can have things in our lives that take away from our attention on you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to not only know and see those things, but Lord, to make the necessary adjustments. Father, we thank you for inspiring this passage of Scripture. We thank you for preserving it for us. But Lord, it does nothing for us if we hear it and we walk away the same as when we got here. Help us to take heed to what you have for us. Help us, Lord, to make a decision, make a change, make an adjustment in our priorities, in our agendas, in our schedules, in who we are and how we think, so that we might begin to bring you the glory, the praise, and the worship that you deserve. Thank you, Lord. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, let's all stand to our feet. We're going to have a few moments of invitation. No one looking around. As Phil plays some music, if the Lord has spoken to your heart this evening, let's make decisions for the Lord. Hey, let's talk to God. Let's put the focus back on him. It's all about him. It's not about us. Let's pray to the Lord. Let's meditate on what the Lord has spoken, and let's make decisions.
It's all about Him. Let's make sure we keep it that way. If we're doing good in this area, then by all means, let's make sure we stay that way. If we're struggling, if our pride is rising up, if our flesh is causing us to get distracted, hey, let's get back on track. Hey, let's hit the reset button. And let's look unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord. It's all about Him. Lord, thank You again for Your grace and mercy. Even in those moments in our lives, Lord, when we do get distracted, Lord, You don't condemn. Lord, You challenge, You chastise, and You draw us back lovingly, gently, mercifully back to You. And Lord, we're grateful that we can start afresh and start anew each and every day. And Lord, even each moment of the day. And Father, we just pray now that You would help us to be real, true, sincere, genuine Christians, Lord, that want to please You. And Lord, when we stumble, when we sin, when we go contrary to You, Lord, may You convict us and may we adjust. May we change. May we repent. Lord, may You be glorified in and through our lives, in and through our families, in and through our churches, in and through our worship, our music, everything that we do. Lord, help us to please You and worship You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.